Well, it's wonderful to be with you once again this evening and finish off this day gathering with the saints and hearing the word of God and, of course, singing great truths about our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. I've chosen to preach from Psalm 23. And even as we began this service, it's amazing to think that back in Calgary, Alberta, they were just finishing their service, even as we were beginning this evening one, because it's 6 hours behind at the moment. So an amazing thing that saints around the world gathered in the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the word together, and even across the nation's ministry is happening. So this is good and a great reassurance that God is on his throne and Jesus Christ is building his church, and his church is the apple of his eye. So let me pray briefly and then we'll look at the text in depth tonight. So, Father God, we recognize that you are indeed on the throne. You are sovereign over all things, and you are orchestrating all things according to your wise and good and holy purposes. Thank you that you have caught us as your children, as your people, as the church, up into those purposes, and you are doing great things through the church. And I pray, even this evening, as we come to your word, that we would gain a fresh and clear vision of you as our shepherd, even Christ as the good shepherd, that we would be comforted, even corralled towards him, even to follow him more closely. So I pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage hearts this evening, comfort those who need comforting, even correct those of us who have gone astray. And it'd all get great glory for yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, for most Christians, Psalm 23 is a favorite and very familiar psalm, written by David, of course. And in fact, the great reformer, Martin Luther, called Psalm 23 a miniature Bible. And so it is. It's also a familiar psalm to non-Christians as well. And so this familiar text is unfathomable in its meaning and relevance to any Christian in any place and at any time. Now, familiarity doesn't always breed contempt, but it does sometimes diminish appreciation and then can lead to misapplication. So just as preparation before I dive into the main body of the text, I want to kind of answer the question, what does it mean to say the Lord is my shepherd? Well, just think of the word shepherd. Certainly the shepherd theme would have been meaningful to Israel in David's day. So the original listeners would have understood this theme. You think of the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4, and Abel as a keeper of sheep who brought a sacrifice, the firstborn of his flock, who was killed then by Cain. Moses was a shepherd of Jethro's flock when the Lord appeared to him in the burning bush. On the morning of the day that David slew Goliath, he was shepherding his father's sheep. David, the author of this psalm, was a shepherd before he was a king, when God said to him, "You shall be shepherd of my people, Israel," in 2 Samuel 5. And what does the psalmist say in Psalm 80, verse 1, about God? He says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock." So the theme of God as shepherd, king, would have been familiar to Israel as they read the Psalms. So kings of Israel were meant to be like shepherds then over the people, reflecting God's good care and rule. But of course, the leaders of Israel consistently and sinfully failed. And so the Lord, through Ezekiel, chastises false shepherds who have not cared for the sheep, and promises this in Ezekiel 34, "I will be their shepherd. I will rescue my sheep." And then this promise, of course, is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, who says in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep." So Psalm 23 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. But he is the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. And this is where we've got to pause slightly, because Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22. Pretty obvious. to say, but Psalm 22 speaks of one who was mocked, surrounded by Gentiles, thirsty, hands and feet pierced by transgressors, enemies dividing his clothes, one who trusts the Lord to deliver him even when he felt forsaken by the Lord, all then fulfilled in Jesus. So the psalmist can say at the end of Psalm 22, verse 31, about God rescuing him, he has done it. And Jesus would say in the Gospel of John, it is finished. It is finished on the cross. Just as the psalmist proclaimed God's deliverance of him, so should Christians proclaim Christ's work of salvation on the cross to the ends of the earth. And so then you have at the end of the Bible in Revelation 7, and the Lamb who had the appearance of being slain, and it says the Lamb is at the center of the throne, and he will be their shepherd. So the slain and risen Lamb, Jesus Christ, becomes the shepherd of the flock for whose salvation he has died. To get to Psalm 23, you've got to go through Psalm 22. Then you can say, the Lord is my shepherd. You see, to say he is my shepherd is not a universal statement about all people's relationship with God. He's not the shepherd of all people, not even of all of Israel. It is his disposition towards David. So David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's for those of us that understand Psalm 22 and our relationship to Jesus Christ as those forgiven, blood-bought, redeemed sheep who can say, the Lord is my shepherd. So you must have the right context in order to rightly understand Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So have you received and believed the gospel? That's the first question to ask. If it's yes, then you lay hold of Psalm 23 and it will open up for you like a treasure chest. It will. But my shepherd means I'm his sheep. Okay? Now, what are sheep like? Sheep are needy and sheep are weak. They are easy prey for predators. They are slow runners with blunt teeth and no claws. And even if a predator doesn't get them, they are quite capable of killing themselves. Now, my wife's Scottish aunt and uncle were recently over in Calgary, and we visit them when we come back. And they were telling us recently about how they went for a walk in the Dundee countryside, and they suddenly came across a sheep in a field, and it was lying on its back with its legs in the air, and how her uncle had to get down on his knees, face to face with the sheep, and stroke his head while her aunt went to get the farmer. Imagine being eye to eyeball with a sheep. If a sheep falls upside down, they can die because they can't get themselves back up. Sheep are needy. Sheep are weak. They're not very fast, and they're not very bright. And here's the point. Unless you have the humility to think of yourself like that, you won't believe you need a shepherd. Sin makes you think you're a wolf, you know. I'm strong, I'm sharp, I can make it alone. I don't need a shepherd. To say I lack nothing, you must realize you have nothing. You have nothing apart from one thing, a shepherd. Get that right and your life will be transformed. But too many sheep foolishly think they're too strong. No matter how experienced a sheep you are, no matter how intelligent a sheep you are, you're still a sheep. And that's what it means to say, the Lord is my shepherd. So now, as we look at the main body of the text, I want to see a few things about what the shepherd does for us. What does the shepherd do for us? Well, we see in verses 2 and 3, we see the shepherd's provision. In verse 4, we see the shepherd's protection. And in verses 5 and 6, we see the shepherd's preservation. So provision, protection, preservation. So first, the shepherd's provision. He provides for me. He cares for his sheep completely. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I lack nothing. I'm completely provided for in every way. I lack nothing. Amazing thing. You come here this evening with all your problems, all your worries, all your cares. But actually, if you're a sheep and the Lord is your shepherd, you lack nothing. You might have wanted something you didn't get. It might have worked out more conveniently for you if you had it. But if God didn't give it you, you didn't need it at that moment. I might think I needed it in order to accomplish what I think is best, but life isn't about accomplishing what you think is best. It's about trusting the shepherd to achieve what he knows is best. The alternative is to think that God is either unable to give you what you need or doesn't care about what you need. You see? And the shepherd provides complete care for all the needs of all the sheep. He knows their names. He knows their behavior. He cares for them when they're sick. He provides for them by feeding them as well. So he feeds them. He makes me lie down in green pastures. To grow healthy sheep, you need to feed them with good nourishment. They lie down after they are well fed. Notice the shepherd makes them lie down. Sheep can't even do that by themselves. The shepherd feeds his sheep and then he says, stay in the good pasture. Lie down in it. He doesn't force feed them, but he provides the food for them. Even if they don't want it. And then he says, now eat. Lie down. And he says to you and to me, little flock here this evening, eat the word. Rest in the word. Meditate upon it. Digest it. God nourishes his sheep with his word. And isn't that what our Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, instructs Peter 3 times? He says, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And then Peter exhorts all pastors as under shepherds to the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And that's the great task of pastoral ministry. It's to feed the sheep, to feed them with the word of God. The pastor is a sheep himself, and so he must feed upon it. And then he must feed the sheep in his care. How do you know if your pastor loves you? Well, he feeds you with the word of God in all circumstances, from the pulpit to crisis counseling, to relational advice, to career advice. That's how you know your pastor loves you. And I know that your pastor, who's been here many years, has lovingly fed you and therefore shown his great love for you. But it's interesting that Jesus says, if you love me, you will feed my sheep. Feeding my sheep, Jesus says, shows you love me. And if you love me, you'll love them by feeding them. And then he says in the psalm, he leads me beside still waters, all to do with this nourishment. Literally, waters of many kinds of rest. The Lord wants you to have a physical and emotional nourishment. So to drink of the word of the Holy Spirit for emotional peace. What is it that will help you lay your head down on the pillow at night and sleep? A lot of talk about mental health, even over the last 18 months. What will give you emotional peace? Knowing truths about God, knowing God upholds the universe with the word of his power. Knowing that his mercies are new for you every morning. Knowing the Lord is my shepherd. He provides you with his word. So drink deeply of it. So there's this physical and emotional and spiritual rest for the well-fed sheep. You know the saying that many fitness coaches use. You are what you eat. You know, what you put into your body, you'll be reflected in your performance. So the question is, what are you eating? What are you consuming here this evening? And it is a crying shame, you know, how many underfed sheep there are. And then those sheep, they get weak and they can appear ugly and unattractive and even they can appear like goats, all because they haven't been well fed by a pastor that hasn't loved them well, or the fact that they haven't eaten the food that's been given to them. They've been instead eating junk food. I love the wonderful English evangelical John Stott when he said, sermonettes produce Christianettes. Weak teaching produces weak sheep. And so professing Christians will then become easily taken in by false teaching because they have an undiscerning palate. And then they come to a place where a shepherd feeds them and they grow and they become strong and clean and attractive sheep. And I'm sure this is a testimony of many people in this church over the years. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd and he provides. He cares completely. He feeds me well. He also, in his provision, restores me when I fall. He says here in the text, he restores my soul. You know, the Lord loves to restore people who've fallen. He loves to do that. And you can't help hearing echoes of David's own experience here. David, a man after God's own heart, slayer of Goliath, king of Israel, suddenly becomes David, adulterer with Bathsheba, a murderer of her husband Uriah. You see, David knew. David knew what it was to drift from God and the riches of communion he enjoyed with him. And David knew, even in relation to the sermon this morning, that his love grew cold. And God brought him low. And it took him time and a personal counselor in Nathan who would speak the truth in love. And then the word of the Lord broke through to David by Nathan, exposing his sin with, "You are the man." And David was humbled and broken and contrite. And in Psalm 52, he writes, says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He sees his sin as a God thing first. And then he pleads for this mercy. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Create in me a clean heart." This now is his great desire. "Oh God, renew a right spirit within me." And then we read, "Restore." There's that word. "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." See, although there were consequences, the Lord still restored to David the joy he'd lost in the assurance of his mercy and care. He arrested him and he turned him back from the path to apostasy so David can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. He restores me when I fall." And is that you this evening? Maybe. Backslidden, on the backslide, needing restoration, a wandering sheep. So easy to wander, isn't it? Wandering from the fold, wandering from the shepherd's care, wandering from the sound of his voice so that it's only a faint whisper. And all these other voices that we hear, social media and on the television and all around us in the culture, are much louder. Shepherd's voice is just a faint whisper, but there's hope for you. He loves to restore wandering sheep. Isn't that the story for all of us to some extent? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And then we must admit the words of Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And then we can sing, "Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. I am the good shepherd," he says. "I lay down my life for the sheep." You see, he restores us by saving us, and he restores us by bringing us back on track when we've wandered. And so he dies for his sheep, and he searches for straying sheep, lost sheep in the country lane. Left to our own devices, we're spiritually foolish. We get puffed up. We think we're stronger than sheep and begin to wander into areas we shouldn't. But Jesus restores the wandering sheep. So trust him. He knows everything about you. He knows whether you're wandering here tonight already. What's the point in trying to hide your sin and need from Jesus Christ? He knows. And I think it's a word here to elders, to under shepherds. May we increasingly be the kind of men to whom those who have messed up will come, because they know that we are keen to restore them, to turn them back on the right path, to the source of true life that revives the soul. And may we all be the kind of sheep to whom other sheep will come for restoration, maybe when they've sinned against us even, because we forgive, even as we've been forgiven. And we look together and we say, the Lord is my shepherd. He's your shepherd. He's our shepherd. He restores you and me together. The Lord, my shepherd, provides. He cares completely. He feeds me well. He restores me when I fall. And he also, under this provision, he guides me in his way. It says here, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. By his grace, my soul is restored and sins are forgiven. Then I begin to walk in his way, you see. I have energy now. I've got direction. It's a pleasure to please God. I'm not walking in his ways to try and get in his good books, but because he's loved me so much, I can't get out of his good books, as it were. It's a delight to follow Jesus. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Note, for his name's sake, though. So ask then, what is the right path according to his word? And that's why feeding and learning to eat is important, because guidance is found in the word studied, the word meditated upon, and the word applied in your life. And where it's not clear in the Bible, there are principles to follow. So the word becomes a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It guides me step by step, asking the question, is this going to glorify God? Many people ask for direction and guidance. Ask the question first, how is this best going to glorify God? Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name in my life. Lord, make me holy. Even our righteous deeds are dependent upon the shepherd. Pray like sheep, dependent. Just note this, being in a well-taught church can lead you to be overconfident sometimes. It's something to watch for. It can be easy to look at others, you know, who are not as well shepherded and look down on them because they don't have the same guidance as you. No, anything you have is grace. Anything you have is because of him. It's all of Christ. He leads his sheep in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, not for yours. So you need to know the shepherd's provision. That is his total care, his nourishment, his restoration and his guidance. But right paths for his name's sake can be difficult and dangerous paths. So you also need to know the shepherd's protection. Shepherd's provision, shepherd's protection. Just because the Lord is my shepherd, it doesn't mean I won't suffer. And that's phase two then of the psalm. The Lord's protection. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. And now you see the focus of the psalm changes from the shepherd's provision to the shepherd's protection. Sheep need to be moved to find greener pastures, but often they must walk through dark valleys to get to the next green meadow. And there's danger of wild beasts on the way, but the shepherd's presence protects the sheep. Why does David say, I fear no evil? Why? You are with me. That's why he fears no evil. He says, you will protect me, Lord. The shepherd's rod and staff is used to fend off enemies and rescue sheep, but also to discipline the sheep, to keep them from climbing out of the valley even, and keep them walking on through the way. And so we need to recognize that even in dark and difficult trials, the Lord is often disciplining us in suffering, and it hurts, but he disciplines those he loves. So friends, in this world you will encounter dark and difficult days, and I'm sure many of you have and even are experiencing those things even now. The phrase here literally means the valley of deep darkness. It's not just death. It's every dark shadow in our lives, every trial, every moment of suffering, big or small, that threatens us with loss of some kind. And that's what the thing is in suffering, isn't it? And so many people, they're just a mass of fears. And they develop coping mechanisms, which they don't realize. What is your coping mechanism when you're suffering, when you're in trial? And yet David teaches us that those fears can be calmed, you see, by trusting the only one who can calm them. What valley are you walking through right now? And to whom are you looking to calm your fears? But it is true that the deepest darkness is the shadow of our own death or someone else's death. And no matter, the shadow of death does cast itself across our lives at some point. And as the days go on, as the sun goes down on our lives, the shadow gets longer. And I think the longer you go on, the more surprised you are at the depths of pain of losing loved ones. In fact, in one sense, the older you get, the more you lose, in one way. And the Lord, in his wisdom, lets you experience loss in greater amounts, mercifully, in gradual amounts at times, but he leads you into deeper darkness that you might know the closeness of the shepherd in the darkness. Because in our deepest trials, Jesus comes alongside us and he walks with us. He is the one you need in the hour. You feel the darkness, but you experience he is with you. And the deeper the pain, the deeper the communion. And so you say, I've been here before. I have nothing left to fear. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And notice now that David is not speaking about the shepherd anymore. He's speaking to the shepherd. You are with me. Your rod, your staff. And that's true, isn't it? It's true that suffering draws out deeper communion with God. It turns you from speaking about God to speaking to God in prayer. And notice also that David doesn't fear because the shepherd is ahead of him. He doesn't fear because the shepherd is alongside him. He doesn't fear just because the shepherd has a rod and staff. It is that the shepherd himself is the protection. You are with me. That's why I don't fear. Remember when God meets Abraham in his dark valley? He says, fear not, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And so what happens then is, in the end, it's a natural thing in some ways to want to escape the darkness and the dark valley. But as you begin to walk, as you begin to enter into this phase of the psalm and trust the words in the psalm, you don't try necessarily to escape the valley. You walk through the valley in steady advance, comforted, calm, composed. The seasoned saint in suffering or in dying has a composure. He or she walks. They keep pace with the old pace. Pray for that, I think, that the Lord would help you just to keep the pace. Just keep the pace. That the Lord would cause Christ to grow so much in your esteem that you would just keep walking through because you fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides for me. He protects me. And then thirdly and finally, he preserves me. And that's verses 5 and 6 as you cast your eye down. The Lord's preservation, or even the longevity of his provision and protection. The third phase of the psalm, many people think the metaphor changes from shepherd to host. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So a change in metaphor, shepherd to host. Some commentators differ. It's possibly right. You don't prepare a table for sheep or anoint their heads, but neither do you restore the soul of a sheep. Verse 3. And yet what is clear is the same Lord who is my shepherd, who is my host. You, Lord, prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The danger and suffering note is not attributed to circumstances, but to people. People can be the instrument of so much distress to us. Think of your own lives. Think of the distress maybe you've caused to other people. And let's just pause maybe to say here that maybe a great prayer for all of us tonight would be, Lord, preserve me and others by setting a watch over my lips and mellow my spirit that I might not harm others with my words. Soften me, give me self-control. David knew all too well what it meant to be in the midst of a wilderness surrounded by his enemies because of Saul's jealousy and Saul's personal attempts to do away with him and the royal directives to kill him. David knew it well to be surrounded. You felt that ever, to be surrounded by those just seem to be pecking away at you? Think for Christians in our day and age, there's a great reality of that, even that we can see ourselves in an increasingly secular age of being surrounded. When you are surrounded by enemies, you feel hurt, you feel in harm's way. But you know, I think the hurt you feel most is the sense of being unwelcome. You feel unwelcomed. But the Lord welcomes you. The Lord welcomes you with a feast and oil and a cup that runs over. And here, friends, is a picture of the liberality and the lavish generosity and grace of our God towards those who are his. It is overwhelming. It is overflowing goodness. David had success with God and so enmity with Saul. That's true. In this world, you will have enemies. But it's as if the Lord says to you, I can cope with you. And I can cope with the enemies, and I can still give you what you need. And so with enemies everywhere around you, the Lord says, now sit down and eat. Sit down and feast. Where else would we even see that picture? Well, maybe a Jewish father painting the blood of a slaughtered unblemished male lamb on the door of his house and then turning to his family and saying, now sit down and eat. We're surrounded, but the angel of death will pass over us tonight. That's where we see it. And we see it on the night where our Lord Jesus is about to be betrayed, when enemies were surrounding and planning the slaughter of the Lamb of God, who is also the good shepherd, ready to lay his life down for the sheep. And he looks at his flock on that night, that last night, and he says, now sit down and feast with me. Take, eat. Jesus feasting with his sheep while enemies are all around. That's where we see that picture. We see it in the Lord's Supper, even when we gather as a church with enemies surrounding us everywhere in this city, in this world, even looking down on Christians, ready to put us down. And he says, now sit down and feast. Feast on me by faith, my body, my blood for you. That's where we see it, and we'll see it one more time as the Lord says, sit down and feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there will be no more enemies of God's people. No more wolves after the sheep, only rejoicing and celebration forever. And so you see what happens is the shepherd takes his sheep into enemy territory and he preserves his sheep in that territory. With wolves howling all around, he spreads a tablecloth in the heat and the parching sun. There is food, there is anointing, there is refreshing drink. And the good shepherd says to you tonight, now you are safe. You're safe. Your enemies will witness even your enjoyment without being able to disturb your enjoyment. Isn't that a thing? That in great suffering and trials, that people who aren't Christians, people who may even look down on you for your faith, they see in you a joy untouchable. That's what they need to see. Why do they have this peace? Why can they have this joy? Just look at the poise of Jesus Christ even here, unfazed by the enemy, in full control. Never loses his confidence in his ability to see you through. When it seems to be at its worst, you are safe. You are safe from all your enemies. So David can confidently say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The sense is that his goodness and mercy are pursuing you. They're not just following you, pursuing you. They're not just wandering along. They're coming after you. This is the intensity of the love in the heart of God for his people. It's kind of, in a sense, frightening because it's like he's hunting you down. He won't let you go. So don't fight the love of God. If God is love, why run? Some of you husbands might remember pursuing your wife. And you had to work hard, didn't you, to win her. To work a bit hard for her. But you forget. You must keep pursuing her with goodness and mercy all the days of her life. Like the good shepherd, you lay your life down for her and you keep coming after her, loving her, leading her, providing, protecting, preserving, never forsaking her. It is a template even here for you men, if you will be good shepherds of your wives and children. The picture is the relentless love of God. Many years ago now, I was doing a weekend of evangelism in Northern Ireland. A place, if you didn't know, I'm sure you all do know, that had much religious strife in the past, a war zone of bombings and shootings, the Troubles they called it. The event was in one of those areas where tensions were quite high, and the church sent a huge guy to meet me at the airport. It was a former Belfast policeman, and he was carrying a gun. I've never been met at the airport, and, you know, by someone carrying a gun. And he just said to me, Gavin, you know, you never know what can happen at these events, but don't worry. When you speak, I got your back. Okay? It was encouraging to know I had my own personal bodyguard. And the thing is, friends, we have two personal bodyguards following us all the way to heaven, and they're called goodness and mercy. And they won't let you go. They hold you fast. Spurgeon says, Charles Spurgeon, these twin guardian angels will always be with me, at my back and at my beck. So you see, the grace that saves you is the grace that brings you home. And that's why David can declare with confidence at the end, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It never ends, this grace. It never ends. So there it is. We have the one who dies to fulfill Psalm 22 so that we might live in Psalm 23 all the days of our life until we dwell in the house of the Lord forever, shepherded all the way into the life that is truly life. The Lord is my shepherd. The use of the singular pronouns didn't escape Martin Luther. He said, you are not a Christian until you can use that personal pronoun yourself. That's everything, friends. There's a great blessing in the church, but the only way in to the church is by him dealing with you first, and you knowing him personally. So why resist his love? He provides for your every need. He protects you from evil, and he preserves you in the midst of enemies. He's before you as a guide. He's beside you as a companion. And he's behind you, pursuing you with goodness and mercy all the way to heaven. Why resist that kind of love? So will you come? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd, the Lord is my pastor? If you can say that, you can also say, I shall not want, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Let's pray. So Father, even if we've read and heard this glorious text, even speaking of you as our shepherd, even pointing to Christ as the good shepherd, we are in awe of your grace to us and your mercy and your goodness. And I pray that you would bring great comfort here to many souls, and that you would do a great work amongst us and continue that work I pray for this church, and I pray that you would preserve this church, that you would grow this church, and this church would be like an arrow pointing to Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen.